Father, what a tremendous privilege it is to come before you, to boldly come before your throne. We are so thankful that because of Christ, we can come before your throne and receive grace and mercy in time of need. Father, we are so thankful that what you have done and declared in your word was accomplished through your Son, and that you opened our hearts and minds to understand the Scriptures. We are so thankful that you sent your Son Jesus to die for our sins, and that he paid the full penalty, and he died and he rose from the dead. And we are so thankful that you, through him, delivered us from darkness to light. We are so thankful that our sins are as far as the east is the west, that our hearts are cleansed. And Father, I do pray as we look into your word that you would continue your saving work. We know that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved, Lord God. We know this process continues, which will not stop, that you will complete the good work that you have started. And I pray as we look into your word that you would use it to set us apart from sin unto yourself. I also pray for those in here who do not know you. I pray that you would use your word today to clearly lay forth where they stand before you, that there would be no doubt from anyone in this building after we leave where we are in relationship to you. And I pray we would understand who we are to serve, and I pray that Christ would be glorified. And it is in his precious name we pray. Well, all of you know this already, but I'm going to share it anyway. We live in a very materialistic society. Through TV and newspapers and radio and now the internet, we are bombarded with stuff. Stuff that we should have, it seems like. Stuff that we need. And indeed, we as human beings are consumed or attempt to be consumed by gaining stuff or going for things that would be enjoyable. We all are tempted with the same things. We're tempted with those lusts, those desires that we have to fill the needs of this life with stuff. And we also certainly tempt to protect the stuff that we already have. Now, in the first century, things were no different. People were focused after the stuff of this world rather than after Christ. And we think that we're different in these days, that we're more knowledgeable or whatever it might be. But we have the same wicked hearts as they had back in the first century. And with our fallen human nature being as it is, we find today that Jesus addresses the heart condition of those that would claim to be his. And today I believe we're going to see from the scripture that Jesus does the same for us, where he addresses our heart condition by revealing ultimately that what we treasure reveals where our hearts are truly at. And I believe today we're going to be taking basically what I've called the treasure test, where we're going to see from the Word of God what we really treasure, and it's going to reveal to us where our hearts are really at, because our hearts are deceitful. And we can fool ourselves into thinking we're following the Lord, but maybe we're not. And the Jews of this day were saying they would follow the Lord, but they were living in darkness, as the Lord would share. Now, if you would turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Lord willing, today. Now, we're continuing through the book of Matthew. And in this book, we have been looking now at this point on the Sermon on the Mount, those chapters between 5 through 7. And as I've shared each time, I believe the Sermon on the Mount reveals kingdom righteousness presented by the king, which confronts phony righteousness, which is really lawlessness. Now the Lord Jesus has been unveiling the phony righteousness of the Pharisees and also revealing the spiritual darkness that the Jews were living in, and maybe you might be living in, which we all were living in at one time. Now, Jesus began in the Sermon on the Mount by pointing out what true believers look like, what the truly blessed look like, and how they should relate to the world and how they should relate to his word. And this picture would reveal the phoniness of the unsaved hypocrites. Then the Lord Jesus took their teaching of the day. He took six misconceptions from the word of God, unveiling them and revealing the wicked hearts of the Pharisees. And then we saw the Lord Jesus in chapter 6 addressing the outward religious actions of the Pharisees. In addressing that, he revealed again that their hearts were wrong, that they were hypocrites. And at this point, I believe he comes to point to those things which reveal where our hearts are at, where our treasure is at. And so again, would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, where we're going to see, I believe, a test that shows the location of our treasure reveals our heart condition. Let's take a look at this passage, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This should already be convicting as we read through this, right? This is a pretty clear cut group of statements from our Lord Jesus Christ, which will unveil where our hearts are really at. And I believe we're going to see today, first of all, our heart condition relates to the location of our treasures. And secondly, we're going to have an illustration which points that out, and then we will have a sobering exhortation to leave with. So then, where your treasure is reveals where your heart is. Notice, first of all, Jesus commands us not to lay up temporal fleeting treasures on earth. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out. First of all, it's important to understand the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, were extremely materialistic. They were, as the Word of God says, lovers of money. Luke chapter 16. The Lord Jesus shares this truth. No servant can serve two masters, Luke 16:13. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. That's a parallel to our passage. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is rightly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The Pharisees were lovers of money, and this materialistic viewpoint passed through in their teaching. And folks, we certainly know that their view of material things was perverted. They had taken the old covenant in which God said when they were in the land, if they were to obey, God would bless them, and there was materialistic blessings, and if they were to disobey, God would curse them. And they had taken that basic teaching and said, well, we need to be blessed. And we see this kind of prosperity doctrine right now in the churches. But the Lord Jesus is going to unveil their wicked hearts underneath these bad teachings. Now, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, we see specifically that God would prosper them. And if you want to turn there with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll see this. But within this passage, there is a great warning for anyone whom God has blessed. Although God certainly said he would bless them within the covenant if they were obedient, he also warned them concerning their heart condition. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 10. And this is speaking of when they have entered into the good land. Moses is giving them the law again, Deutero, that's 2, Namas, law. He's giving it to them again after the first generation died out in the wilderness. They're ready to go into the land, and this is Moses sharing these truths. When you have eaten and are satisfied, verse 10 of Deuteronomy 8, you shall bless the Lord God for the good land which he has given to you. And then the warning. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Don't forget him by not doing what he says. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water to you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you in the end. I love that. Otherwise, you might say in your heart, my power, notice this is someone's heart, this is inside themselves. My power and my strength of my hand have made this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he might confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if it shall come about that you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. So certainly God brought about their material blessing when they obeyed him. But God warned them also that they should not forget the Lord by not doing what he says. That they should not become proud in their hearts and think, wow, we did this. This brought about all of our treasures. And I believe there was a perverted view coming down from the Pharisees, which we will see in a moment. It's also clear in the Old Testament that God warned his people concerning wealth. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. This is a great passage to remember. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Old Testament. Cease from your consideration of it. You do well to listen to this right now. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Yes, God would prosper them, but it was all God's prospering and they were not to focus on it. But the Pharisees, as we will see, were focused on wealth. They were focused on those things. They were lovers of money, and those in darkness were also focused on those things. And the Lord Jesus was going to reveal to them where their hearts really were. Now, before we get to our passage, I want to answer the question briefly, is Jesus advocating poverty? Look back at our passage. Do not lay up for yourselves, Matthew 6:19, treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Is Jesus saying that we should give away all our stuff, that we should not have anything, that we should live in some type of a commune or something like that? Is Jesus against someone having money? Is it a sin to be wealthy? Well, contrary to the false humility of those who advocate poverty as spirituality, the focus on this passage is not about the material items, but really where the heart is at. And one's heart is evidenced by its relationship to temporal and eternal things. For where your treasure is, verse 21, there will be your heart also. This passage is ultimately not about treasure. It is about where your heart is as evidenced by where your treasure is. And with this in mind, there are plenty of passages in Scripture that reveal it is not a sin to be wealthy, but they also reveal how to handle that wealth if the Lord does supply it. Take, for instance, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, and we can turn there together. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. These are instructions for the church, and Paul is telling Timothy how to instruct those who are wealthy. He says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The Apostle Paul does not say, Timothy, tell the rich to give away all their money. He tells them not to be conceited or to fix their hope on that, but to be rich in good deeds. And they are to be instructed to be rich in good deeds. They are to be instructed in these areas. And right now I instruct all of us because, you know what, we're all very rich compared to other places. You know, we think of wealthy as someone who has tons of money, but you know what, we have so many things. And his word says here that we should not put our hope in the uncertainty of riches, but in God. And that we are to do good, and that we are to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Are you wealthy? God says, be generous and ready to share. It's not a sin to be wealthy, but there is a responsibility with it and a great danger that one might fix his hope in those riches, as we will see. And also, by the way, just on a side note, Scripture reveals that men, we are to work, and part of the money we receive from working is to help people in the body. Ephesians 4:28, let him who steals steal no longer, but let him labor, performing with his hands what is good, in order that he might have something to share with him who is in need. Not only do we work to provide for our families and to give to the Lord our first fruits, we work also to have something to provide for those who are in need. And earlier in 1 Timothy, if you still have your fingers in there, I should have told you to keep them there. 1 Timothy 6, we see that Paul gave the proper attitude towards wealth. 1 Timothy 6, back in verse 6. But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. If we've got food and covering, we should be content. We brought nothing into the world. We're not going to bring anything out. And notice, he gives this warning right after that in verse 9. But those who want to get rich. Let me ask you, do you want to get rich? Do you want to get rich? Here's what God says to you. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. To me, it's like a car going over the side, plunging into ruin and destruction. For those who want to get rich fall into many a temptation. And then he says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it, just longing for it. Oh, if I had more money, longing for money. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. And here's what we should be doing. But flee these things. Flee pursuing wealth and the love of money. Flee these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Folks, money is not the problem. It is the love of money that is the problem. It is the desire to get rich, which is a dangerous and sinful desire, as we will see in light of what God says in His Word. And I believe we've all been tempted in that, I bet. I bet we've all been tempted to have more money. We've all desired more money in that sense. But we need to see it biblically and allow God to be the God over our lives and our pocketbooks. So back to our passage. Jesus is talking to those who were lovers of money and those who were taught by lovers of money. And this is what he says to them. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Here is the direct command. It is an imperative command from the Lord Jesus Christ to those who would name his name that are listening to him. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Don't do it. The word lay up is the Greek word theosorizo. And the word treasures is thesaurus. It's where we get our word thesaurus, which is literally a store or a treasury of words. And here he says literally, do not be treasuring up treasures. Do not be treasuring up treasures upon earth. And what are treasures? Obviously valuable earthly things which are related to that which you can purchase, obviously, in the context. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And at this day and in this time, clothes were something that would reveal how wealthy you were. Most people did not have many sets of clothes. And clothes were something that was an evidence of wealth. And he says here, first of all, pointing to clothes where moths destroy. Obviously, moths come in and destroy the clothes. They're temporal. And then he says where rust destroy. And I've always looked at this passage as rust, you know, maybe rusting away money or whatever it might be. But the word translated rust here simply means an eating away. And most scholars believe that he's talking about grains that are being stored, eaten away by bugs or rats or mice. You see, that rich man who said, I've got many things, I've got so many barns, I've got to fill my barns. He's talking about his great wealth of food, food and clothes. And he's saying here, Jesus, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't treasure up treasures where moth and rust destroy. And then lastly, where thieves break in and steal. And the word really, where thieves dig in. And in these days, the thieves would dig a hole in the ground and go up in your house and steal your stuff. Where thieves dig in and steal. So that applies to everything else, obviously money or valuable possessions. But first of all, he addresses those things which they would store up, which would be clothes and way more than what is needed in food. Those valuable things in that day. And Jesus says, don't lay up. Don't do it. What's the point here? Earthly possessions are not safe. They are fleeting. They are subject to a cursed creation and the fall of man. They are temporal, as we will see, and not eternal. They are earthly and not heavenly. They are transitory and not eternal. Again, consider what Solomon, the richest king ever, that ruled Jerusalem, Solomon said in Proverbs 23. We read it earlier. Verse 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. And guess what? Solomon wearied himself to gain wealth, by the way. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle and flies towards the heavens. And then also, if we go to Ecclesiastes and just briefly turn there right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and this is Solomon reflecting on the vanity of focusing on things apart from Christ, apart from obeying Him. Solomon, the wisest man in the world and the richest man at this time. And I'm going to read a couple portions of it, so I'm just going to skip through chapter 2. You can read it in its entirety later. But Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon is referring to his wealth that he accumulated and also those things that he did in wisdom. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. And skip up to verse 18. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. Why do you hate it here? For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. You can't take it with you. All the stuff he accumulated means nothing when he dies. And he hated it. And then verse 20, therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. Cease from striving after wealth, he would say. He hated it. He hated all labor. He got everything. He got all the wealth that there could be. And at the end he says, I hated it. It's all vanity. Cease from striving to get wealth. Wealth has a way of making wings and leaving when you focus on it. And if you keep it all the way to your death, you can't take it with you. It's temporal, it's transitory, it's not eternal. Don't seek it, don't focus on it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Obviously, Jesus is speaking of the valuable material possessions of the day. And we certainly understand for us, we have multiple amounts of valuable material possessions that money can buy for us, don't we? Now again, possessions are not wrong in and of themselves. It is the hoarding and gathering and focusing which reveals an evil heart and a selfish attitude. As I shared earlier, Jesus is not advocating poverty. He's addressing the greedy and selfish heart. Possessions are not the problem. It is the wrong heart attitudes towards those possessions. God gives everything to be greatly enjoyed, we saw in 1 Timothy. But it's the wrong heart attitude towards those possessions. And God is not against us having personal property. We see in the Ten Commandments, do not covet thy neighbor's house. That neighbor has a house, or his oxes, or whatever it might be. God is not against personal property. He is against the heart attitudes behind sinful hearts that seek stuff rather than Him. Now, I believe also we see in Scripture that those who have such attitudes evidence that they are not saved. Take a look with me in James chapter 5, and let's turn there. This group of Jewish believers in the book of James were struggling greatly. They were struggling under the persecution of the wealthy. The wealthy were taking them to court. The wealthy were not paying their wages. The wealthy were hurting them, in a sense. And God renews their mind in the midst of their trials with His Word. And in the very end of James, we see that God is going to point out the end of those who do not repent of their sin and are focused on their wealth. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich. And remember, riches is not the ultimate problem in Scripture. It's those who have the wrong attitude towards that, right? Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days you have stored up your treasure. The last days points to the fact that God is going to come again in judgment. It is imminent. Salvation has come in Christ, and now the next event for Christ is judgment. It is in the last days. You do not know how important it is. You have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which was been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. And later on in James, he would say the judge is standing right at the door. Don't be discouraged, you who are being persecuted by these wealthy in this time. The judge is going to judge them. He is standing right at the door. Consider what Nick read in the parable of the rich fool back in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, and I'll start with verse 15. The Lord Jesus said to them, beware and on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them the parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Jesus shares. And what a powerful statement. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus made it clear that whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake, Jesus would say, and for the gospel's sake, shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, if you have a life of continually, habitually seeking with a mindset to store it for yourselves, focusing on possessions, treasures on this earth, it is an evidence that you are not rich towards God. It is an evidence that quite possibly you do not know the living God. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. The Pharisees loved money and stuff, and it was an evidence of their hypocrisy. And maybe it's an evidence of yours. Let me ask you this, And ask myself this, are we storing up for ourselves treasures on earth? Is your life focus based on money and pursuing it, keeping it, or trying to get it? You can be very, very poor and have a continual focus on finances. What do you live for? What do you get up in the morning for? Is it to go to work, to make the money, to buy the stuff? What do you live for? Is it earthly things? Recognize they will not last. They do not last. It is a vapor you are chasing after. And once you get it, it's gone and you lose everything. And again, maybe some of you don't have many material things. And your lack of ability to get these things has caused you to despair. This is an evidence your mind is set on the things below. That you desire to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but they keep slipping through your fingers. And it reveals a heart condition, one that may need salvation. Believer, we are commanded to not be laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. We need to be reminded of this because we are tempted to focus on physical things. We are tempted like we used to be before we were saved. So Jesus says, don't do this, but what does he say in contrast? Back to chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here is the contrast. Don't lay up treasures here, but yes, treasure up treasures in heaven. Treasure up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Temporal treasures on earth versus eternal treasures in heaven. It's a pretty simple concept. Don't hoard stuff here. Don't focus on things here, but focus on heavenly treasures. And you say, okay, I think I understand that, but what does he mean by this phrase, treasure up treasures in heaven? What does it mean to treasure up treasures in heaven? Well, first of all, notice it's in heaven, right? The treasures are not here. They're in heaven. Secondly, notice these treasures are not subject to destruction or thieves, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. But what are these treasures? And how do we lay them up in heaven? Well, I believe these heavenly treasures can be divided up into that which is received when we initially are saved, as we will see, and that which we receive as we are being set apart, those rewards that we receive as we are trusting Christ. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. That's salvation. And he says here, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he says, to obtain an inheritance. That's a treasure. Which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive heavenly treasure. There is treasure. Our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. It will not fade away. And it's protected, who are protected by the power of God. And it's related to us and related to Christ. We see the same thing as Jesus addresses in Matthew 19. And turn with me there, the rich young ruler. Notice what Jesus says to him, Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing must I do that I might obtain eternal life? Interesting question. And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Now, I think he's implying, first of all, that this young ruler doesn't believe that Jesus is God. Why are you asking me? There's only one that's good. He's implying that he didn't believe that, but he goes on. But if you wish to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said to him, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. And what am I still lacking? You see, Jesus is going to reveal the fact that maybe externally he's kept these, but his heart is wrong. And he says here, the young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And look what he says, And you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished, and they said, then who can be saved? It's impossible. When we look at salvation, it's impossible. And what does God say? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. If this rich young ruler would have repented of his covetousness, focused on the fact that he's focused on his possessions, he would have had treasure in heaven. And the disciples who did follow him left many things, and Jesus said, so much more they will have also with eternal life. So I think, first of all, when you are delivered from darkness to light, when you are saved, we have treasure in heaven. We have great treasure in heaven. But that's not it. Because he talks about laying up heavenly treasures. Laying up, a continual habitual action in the Greek here back in our passage. Continue laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I believe we'll see that constitutes every area of our lives on earth. As we are obedient and serving him by his strength, abiding in him, we are laying up eternal treasures. And let me give you some examples. First of all, in the area of finances. Now, finances is not the only area in which we lay up treasures, but this is clear here. We saw this back in 1 Timothy, that those who were rich were to be instructed to be rich in good deeds, and what they would be doing would be storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of life, which is life indeed. They're storing up eternal treasures. If you use your finances, you who are wealthy, to do what God calls you to do, if you are generous and good, you are storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. We see treasure being stored also. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As the Apostle Paul is attempting to woo the Corinthian church back to Christ and his word, pointing back to their previous promise to give to the churches that were in need, Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving. We see that God will reward those who are generous. I'm not talking about in this life. Philippians chapter 4 illustrates this. Philippians 4, verse 15. Paul is giving his closing remarks to the Philippian church. And he says, and you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I have departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. Only the Philippian church supported Paul. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now look at this. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. When we use our finances as God leads us for the purpose of his church and his work, there is an increase in their account, as we see, and I believe that's heavenly treasure. It is a fragrant, well-pleasing aroma. So that's the area of finances, but that's only one small area. We need to use our finances as good stewards, and that's one small part of laying up treasure. Remember what we saw earlier in chapter 6? That Jesus compared the temporal reward of the hypocrites, the applause they got for doing their religious things, to the reward of the Father who is in heaven for those who do these things in secret by the heart. Remember that? The context of those verses right before here was, God who sees in secret will repay you. Those are heavenly treasures. Those are heavenly treasures. Those are eternal rewards based on the deeds as we follow Christ. Indeed, the true believer should be willing to give up everything in the context of suffering while looking forward to the eternal reward. Take, for instance, how the Hebrews responded in Hebrews chapter 10. But remember, verse 32, the former days when you, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers of those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and those are believing prisoners, by the way, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Wow. Knowing that you had for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Later on, Hebrews chapter 11, Moses is an example of one who gave up the riches and possessions of this world, not to live in poverty, but to focus on the eternal possessions while enduring ill treatment with the people of God. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That meant he refused to be called the Pharaoh, basically. He refused the most powerful position in the world, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, Moses knew Christ, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. There is greater riches in suffering with Christ than living for these treasures right now. Heavenly treasures versus earthly treasures. Moses chose the reproach and ill treatment, serving God, obeying Christ, rather than all these temporal pleasures, for he was looking for the reward. He had a heavenly mindset. And these treasures in heaven, I believe, are rewards. God is a good God. He's a fair God, a just God. He is a generous God. And his word declares he will reward his servants, those who in context of faith obey his son. And these rewards are future. They are not of this world, and they are heavenly rewards. They are heavenly treasures. For example, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that those who have genuine faith in God, obviously inheriting eternal life, are those who seek the one who rewards. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. There is great reward in seeking the Lord, and there is great reward manifest in those who seek him through his word. Psalm 19. I got tons of scriptures today, so just write them down and check them out. Be a Berean afterwards. As the psalmist is writing about the word of God, he says, moreover, verse 11, Psalm 19, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. When you keep the word of God, when you obey the Lord by his power and strength, there is great reward. Those are heavenly treasures. The reward of following Christ that will be there forever in eternity. Proverbs 13:13, a good one to remember. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. There is great reward for obeying Christ and following him and suffering in this life for the glories to follow. Those are heavenly treasures. And folks, scripture is clear. There is a judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God is a just God, a fair God. He will reward you for when you trust him and obey him in this life, which will bring about suffering, which will bring about hardship. You can seek after your earthly treasures and focus on those things. You can lay up those treasures, or you can lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. The things we do now of Christ does matter eternally. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, manifest in our lives, we are to rejoice and be glad. Why? Because our reward in heaven is great. Treasures in heaven. When you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are storing up treasures in heaven. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. We know in 1 Corinthians 3 there is going to be rewards or loss based on what you build upon in this Christian life. If you serve Christ, now if you don't serve Christ at all, there's nothing at all, by the way. This passage is about serving Christ. Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets, the foundation. If you're being built up on that, obviously the Word of God, then those works are going to be tested and you will receive a reward, 1 Corinthians 3. But if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet is through fire. And let's not forget, it is the Lord who rewards his servants. Colossians 3, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. Jesus said in the end of Revelation, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. When you are functioning rightly in the body of Christ, serving and obeying him, you will be rewarded. Great eternal reward for serving Christ. And God says to you today, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. I want to ask you, where are your treasures? Where are you laying up your treasures? Rather than pursuing the world's stuff, we should pursue the things of Christ, as we will see. And now I believe we're going to see the location of our treasure reveals our heart condition. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Pretty simple. The things you treasure and where they are is where your heart will be. If your focus is on this world, you get up in the morning just to get stuff, do stuff. It's all about you. It's all about your life. It's all about your possessions. That's where your heart is. If your focus is on Christ and serving him, trusting him and obeying him, that reveals where your heart is. Please don't lie to me and lie to others and lie to God by saying your treasure's in heaven when you don't treasure the things of heaven. Do you treasure the things of Christ? Well, what are the things of Christ? His word, certainly, and his people. And I tell you right now, if you don't want to hear his word, you are not treasuring those things. If you don't want to serve his people, you are not treasuring those things. And it is an evidence where your heart really is. For where your treasure is, if your treasure is serving Christ and you love his body, you love his people, that's your desire. I want to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve him through my work. I'm going to serve him in the body of Christ. I want to be in the Word of God. If that's your treasure, that reveals where your heart is. What do you treasure? What does your mind dwell upon? When you get up in the morning, what do you think about? What are you thinking about right now? True believers are to be focused on the things above. Colossians chapter 3. If you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things of earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. True believers are to be focused on the eternal things, and then we don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. for momentary light affliction, the trials we go through for Christ, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's heavenly treasure. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The treasure of true believers is Christ. The treasure of true believers are the things of Christ, His Word and His people. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's the glory of Christ. It's Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not only do we treasure Christ, we treasure His Word. That's if our hearts are in the right place. Thy Word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Psalm 19, they are more desirable, speaking of the Word, more desirable than gold, yes, more than fine gold. If you treasure Christ and His Word, you will treasure His precious church purchased with His own blood. Those are the things that we treasure, the eternal things. Let me ask you, what do you think about more? Serving Christ, being in His Word, serving His people, or do you think about stuff? Stuff in your life. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's really simple. There's no one here today who can leave not knowing where their treasure is. There's no one here today. Now at this point, he gives an illustration to help us understand, and we'll finish up with this. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I think a simple illustration, and we need to see its context. He has just spoken about where your treasure is, there your heart is, right? And now he gives an illustration, and I think it's simply illustrating the heart. He gives an illustration of the physical eye, which is the window which light enters the body. So too is the heart, the spiritual window in which light enters the soul, in that sense, light being those things that are good or evil. And I believe the illustration thus points to this. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Pretty simple. On a physical level, if your eye is clear, light enters your body. But if your eye is bad, no light gets in. And thus, with the heart and mind, what you think about is the focal point of where your treasure is. If your heart is focused on heavenly treasures, the whole body is full of light. But if your heart is bad, and the word literally could be translated evil, then the whole body is full of darkness. If you focus on earthly things, it's an evidence that your heart is bad. It's in darkness. And he says here, how great the darkness. The heart that is set on earthly treasures is in spiritual darkness. Listen to what John says, the Apostle John. In the beginning, John 1:1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Darkness speaks of sin and evil deeds. Men love that. And he says here, for everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth, that means obeys the truth, comes to the light that his deeds may be manifest, having been wrought in God. God brought those deeds about. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie. If your focus is on earthly things, you are in darkness and you're lying. If you say you walk with him, we've all walked in darkness. Before the Lord got a hold of my heart, I said I was following him. But I was walking in darkness. My thoughts were consumed of everything about me. They had nothing to do with Christ. It was all about me, and it was great darkness. But God is a gracious God who warned you before he will judge you and punish you forever if you reject Christ. He warns you and he makes it clear where your heart is. And God said, light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you trust Christ to deliver you from your dark sin, he will deliver you from darkness. Listen to what Paul shares as he shares his testimony in Acts 26. This is Jesus speaking to Paul after he appeared to him. But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, Acts 26:16, to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending. And here we go. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The gospel message is the message of Christ dying for our sins. And if you turn to Christ, crying out to him to save you, he will forgive you of your sins. You will be taken from darkness to light. So simply, where your treasure is where your heart is. And I want to ask you, is your body full of darkness? If it is, how great the darkness? If that's what you focus on, and the Lord Jesus does not want you to think that you can serve him and serve yourself via money. And that's what we're going to close with, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's an absolute fact. No one can serve two kurioses. They're lords. No one can serve two lords. You can't serve your own desires and follow Christ. It is impossible. What will happen if you try to do this? Middle of 24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Here's my own words of this. Your love and holding on to money and earthly things will cause you to hate and despise Christ. If you serve money and possessions, if that's your focus, if that's your treasure, then that is your Lord whom you obey every day. And underneath, regardless of what you say, you hate Christ. You despise the things of Christ. You don't want to hear the word. You don't want to be around his people. You don't want to suffer for him. The word despise means treat scornfully, looking down with contempt, despising. You can't serve God and money. There are some of you here who name the name of Christ, and yet you despise him as evidenced by your actions. You say he's your master, your Lord, but yet your desires betray that. You can fool man, but you cannot fool God who sees the hearts. Thus we have the conclusion. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is just a word for money. Money buys all the stuff, right? It's a good way to summarize all the stuff. It's impossible. There's no room for games with God here at this point. Jesus is not going to let anyone who hears this with the wrong heart think that they are serving him. There are a lot of so-called believers serving two masters, one of them. But your treasure is not the things of heaven, the things of Christ. And God is convicting you of your sin that you would repent of it. Say, Lord God, I have not treasured you. I have treasured my own desires, and I am sorry. I am sinful. I deserve your wrath. Please forgive me. I believe that your son died for my sins. Oh, Lord Jesus, save me. You cannot serve two masters. You either love one or hate the other. Hold to one or despise the other. Are you full of darkness, as evidenced by your desire for stuff rather than Christ? Confess it. Confess it before it's too late. Before you become like the hypocrites, which you already are, obviously, if you're claiming to follow Christ, yet your hearts are following other things. We saw in Scripture that their destiny is hell. But God's a gracious God to offer you salvation through Christ, the forgiveness of sins. What about as believers? Certainly we are tempted to go back to our old ways, aren't we? We are tempted to focus on the stuff, aren't we? We are. We're tempted to focus on money. We're tempted to focus on those things rather than on God. Can't serve two masters. Brother and sister, confess your focus on those things which are earthly and set your mind on the things above. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Pursue these things rather than money. I want to close with a passage the Lord used in my life greatly when He convicted me of my sin. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24. God will not twist your arm today to follow Him. Joshua 24 verse 15. And we see the choice here today that is laid before you, which will be evidenced by, if you do serve the Lord, it will be evidenced by a love for His Word, a love for His people, and a love for Him. Joshua 24 verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. See Him rightly, reverence Him, give Him awe. He's the Creator, He's God, we are His creation. And serve Him, serve Him. Are you serving Christ? Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Not a fake serving, not an insincere, disingenuous serving. And put away the gods which your fathers served before the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Put away your idols, folks. The things you've been following and focusing on. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Make the choice. The Lord God was gracious to convict me with this passage when I was in my sin. He made it clear as day. Choose to serve me or go serve yourself. That's what you've been doing. And by God's grace and His mercy, I repented of my sin. And I pray that if you are serving your own desires, that you will do the same before it's too late. And there will be a change in your life. You will want to be in the Word of God. You will want to be around the things of Christ. You will love His people and you will want to serve Him. And that'll be an evidence that your mind is on those heavenly things. And you will be laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not in earth. Father, You are so gracious to not let anyone here today believe that they are following You and yet follow themselves and their own desires. I pray for anyone here who is not saved, who simply is laying up treasures on earth. Their focus is the things of earth. I pray they would realize that they're not serving You at all, that they cannot serve two masters. I pray they would choose this day whom they will serve, and they would choose and serve wholeheartedly the Lord Jesus Christ, or turn away and serve their own gods. No in between, Lord God. I pray for the salvation of those who don't know You, who've been convicted that they're not serving You. I pray they would see their sin and come before You and cry out for salvation from Your righteous judgment, that they would cry to Christ who died for their sins. The only one You accept is Christ. And if we believe in Him, His righteousness is given to us. Pray that we cry to Him for salvation. And Father, for those of us who are saved, we are so tempted. No temptation has come upon us except that which is common to man. But You are faithful to provide a way of escape that we might endure it. When we are tempted as believers to focus on the earthly things, to set our mind on these things, remind us from Your Word, no one can serve two masters. I pray we would focus on Christ and serve Him wholeheartedly. I pray that for this church, for everyone who hears. In Jesus' precious name, amen.